Well, I have a question, and you don't have to raise your hands, but have you ever seen a fight where there's a lot of yelling and people are really getting into it and shoving and hitting, and you don't know why it happened? It just started, and they're really going at it with one another. And it's usually over some minor thing that has occurred, and we don't know what a lot of fights are about. Sometimes it's because somebody took a parking place, and or somebody just got in front of another person in a parking lot, and they go out after one another. So we don't often know the reasons why people are fighting. But there was such a fight in the Bible. It occurred in ancient Israel, and we are not told why the men started fighting. I mean, we could speculate, but let's look at the story. It's in Leviticus 24 and verse 10. Leviticus 24 and in verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian. So you have a mixed marriage with an Egyptian and an Israelite. The son went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. We won't get into speculations here, but one wonders what triggered this fight. One, of course, his dad was Egyptian, and we see that he was fighting against somebody in Israel. And that's all we have about how this fight started. But what's more important is not why they were fighting, but what happened during the fight. Something that had never happened in Israel before. Verse 11, the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. And notice that the Bible includes the name of his mother, not the man who fought, but his mother's name. And you see a little background here. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Debri, of the tribe of Dan. So they were of the northern tribes. Dan was the northernmost tribe. And even during that time, while Israel was still in the wilderness, Dan still was getting involved in idolatry. They just never totally, fully got rid of idolatry like they should have. And they were more involved in that than some of the other tribes. Not that the others were innocent of idolatry, but they were in particularly more involved in it. So he blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. So he swore, cursed, and he blasphemed. Now the word here for blaspheme comes from the Hebrew word that means despising. It also means like to pierce or to bore into wood, you know, with a drill, or to really get into wood, to bore into something. So he was despising, he was like piercing God, boring into him. And it was a total type of accusative type of approach that he had toward God. They didn't know what to do. This had not happened before. What do we do? So they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. So they, what do? We got to find out what God has to say about this. We need to find out God's mind. And that's kind of an interesting statement there, because they wanted the mind of God, that it might be shown to them in this instance. So in verse 13, the Lord spoke to Moses. And by extension, through Moses, we now have revealed here in the Scriptures the mind of God on how he looks at blasphemy. So, we find his mind. Verse 14, take outside the camp him who is cursed, then let all who heard him, everyone who was in the vicinity of the fight, all who heard him, lay their hands on his head, and all the congregation stone him. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who's born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. And that's the mind of God on what to do with someone back there in Israel at that time, what to do if they blasphemed God. So what we see is that this is very serious. This is a very serious sin in the eyes of God. Whatever the fight was about is paled into insignificance as to what God revealed about this particular sin. God still considers the sin of blasphemy to be very serious, even to this day and age in which we live. And so what we're going to be doing in the sermon today is discussing the sin of blasphemy, and that's the title, the sin of blasphemy. We'll see what it is and why we should be very careful not to get involved in any kind of blasphemy. Now, Jesus spoke of this sin over here in Mark 3 and verse 28. Mark 3, verse 28, and he makes a statement that is rather shocking in one sense, because he tells us of a sin that is much different than other sins. He tells us why blasphemy is so horrible. And we begin to read this in Mark 3, verse 28. He said, assuredly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven, the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. So he begins showing that all sins can be forgiven, and all blasphemies can be forgiven. But, next verse, he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. The verse before says all manner of sin, all manner of blasphemies can be forgiven. However, if a person blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, there is never forgiveness. But he is subject to eternal condemnation, which would be the lake of fire. You're thrown in the lake of fire and it's eternal. And you are never resurrected out of the lake of fire. So God is very specific here. Jesus Christ is very specific. What does this all mean? What does this all mean? So he gives an example of what he's talking about. Because at that particular time, there were some scribes and Pharisees who really knew who Jesus was. And that's why you find in the Bible certain times when Jesus says, you will not be in the kingdom, and others will be. They knew who he was. They knew where his power came from. They recognized that he was the Son of God. Maybe not everyone, but there were some that did, from what we read in the gospel accounts. Let's look at what was going on here in verse 30. Because they said, he has an unclean spirit. What these scribes and Pharisees were accusing Jesus of doing, of performing miracles, was through an unclean spirit, was by a demonic influence. And we read that a little bit earlier in verse 22. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem and said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. the ruler of the demons is Satan. Beelzebub is Satan. He has done this with the power of Satan, is what they're saying. He's got an unclean spirit. They rejected the power of the Holy Spirit. They rejected the power of God and rejected the Holy Spirit. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And he was chiding them for what they were doing and said, this sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. And he's telling them, you guys attributed the power to heal these people, you attributed that to Satan instead of God. So, pretty profound statement here. And it is a sin not forgiven. Now, we'll look at that a little later, that particular sin. But first of all, let's look at, as we saw earlier, some sin, you know, all sins can be forgiven and all blasphemies can be forgiven. So there must be some blasphemies that can be forgiven. So let's look at least three of them, three types of blasphemies that can be forgiven, which means one has to repent of that. So the first example is that of idolatry. Idolatry. And we find an example of this over in Isaiah 65. So let's look at Isaiah 65. And let's look at verse 2. Isaiah 65, verse 2. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say to God, keep to yourself. Don't interfere in my life. You stay away. I don't need your moral guidelines. Stick to yourself, God. I don't want you. This is what they're saying. Don't come near me. I'm holier than you. And that's the attitude of so many people today. They don't want God's guidance. They don't want God's instructions. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. So here you see a people who walk in their own thoughts, in their own ideas, and it's a type of idolatry, putting oneself above God. They don't seek God. They don't seek God's will. And as we heard earlier, some people just seek material things, and that can become a god as well. And so they provoke God by getting involved in paganism. And even today, when around Halloween time, I mean, why is it that people are so fascinated by going into cemeteries and being around graves? Why that? And skeletons and everything like that at that particular time. Plus, how many people are eating unclean foods? And they don't care. They say to God, the Creator, keep to yourself. I'm going to do what I want to do. Pride, arrogance, idolatry. But God is going to intervene. In verse 6, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, and even repay into their bosom your iniquities and the iniquities of your father. Together, says the Lord, who burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their work into their bosom. So you see how this sin here of idolatry is equated with a type of blasphemy. Blaspheming God. They burned incense to other gods. They went out after other gods. They got involved in idolatry, and we could see that extrapolated into putting one's thoughts or ideas before God. And so this is a blasphemy that can be repented of. When anyone gets into idolatry or eating unclean foods, following one's way of thinking, they could blaspheme God. But when they come to their senses and say, oh, I shouldn't do this, and repent, that can be forgiven. That can be forgiven. Of course, it needs to be repented of. So let's look in verse 8 through verse 10, because we see that there is going to be a repentance of this type of activity. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. I'll bring them forth, descendants from Jacob, and from Judah, an heir of my mountain, and my elect shall inherit it, and my servants will dwell there. We're talking about a time in the future, in the millennium, that Sharon will be a fold of the flocks, the valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. These people have sought me. There is coming a time when people are coming out of the tribulation and will seek God, and they will repent of their blasphemies. And God will bring them into this land. So here we see that, yes, they will receive blessings. But then notice in contrast, verse 11. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain and prepare a table for Gad, who furnish a drink offering for Mene, and these are Egyptian-type gods. Therefore I will number you for the sword, and you will all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you didn't answer. God's giving them an opportunity to repent. I'm here for you. I want you to obey me. You can repent of this. But they turned a deaf ear to it. And so when I spoke, you didn't hear. You did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. So there is this importance that we must place on this particular type of blasphemy, of idolatry, and getting into our own way of thinking or our own material goods to become gods. And God calls out to us. We have to listen to God's words. And if we find ourselves drifting in that direction, we can come back and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. And that is a blasphemy that can be forgiven. Let's look at one other scripture on this. Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20, and starting in verse 27. Ezekiel 20 and verse 27. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, this is Ezekiel 20, verse 27. Thus says the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. When I brought them into the land concerning which I raised my hand in an oath to give them, they saw all the high hills and the thick trees, and they offered their sacrifices and provoked me with their offerings. There they also sent up their sweet aroma and poured out their drink offerings. That's what Israel did. They blasphemed God, and they got into idolatry. And so then there's a prophecy here in Ezekiel. Notice verse 42. Verse 42, this prophecy. You will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel. Again, this is future time. And there, verse 43, you will remember your ways and all your doings in which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves. You'll be so disgusted with yourself. You will despise yourself because of what you did. What you did, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. And you will then know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to the wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. So it shows that many will repent. They will come to themselves for the sins they committed, and among them would be the sin of blasphemy, which we saw a couple times here mentioned in correlation to rejecting God or idolatry. That would all be forgiven. Of course, people have to repent of that. You know, a person has to repent. As we saw earlier, God wants everyone to repent, you know, that Mr. Zollner focused on. That's the desire of God. He wants everyone to repent. Okay, this leads us now to the second example of blasphemy, and that would be bad conduct. Bad, or what we would say, unchristian, ungodly conduct. Let's look at Romans 2, verse 21. Romans 2 and verse 21. Romans 2, verse 21. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, don't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor temples, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Verse 24 comes from both Isaiah and Ezekiel, prophecies from in the past. God's name is blasphemed by ungodly actions, sin. Now, he continues to explain this in verse 28. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Inwardly. Circumcision is of that of the heart. What is in the heart? Again, as we heard earlier, it's what is in the heart. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. What we do is very important. What we do is very important. The laws of God and obeying them. I mean, we all know what the Ten Commandments are. Many of us have plaques in our room, in our houses, of the Ten Commandments. It's putting them into practice and living by them. What's in the heart, the standard by which we live. We must be above reproach. Those who call upon God and are considered to be God's children must not be sinning. Do everything we can to avoid sin. And when we do, we repent of it. Otherwise, God's way is blasphemed. Because you know what? They see hypocrisy. Oh, he claims to be religious. He claims to be really a Christian. Look what he does at work. I've never heard a person swear as much as that guy. Ooh, wait a minute. He's in the church. So is the name of God being blasphemed among others by what we're doing or not doing? So it's something to consider, because we don't want to be a hypocrite. We want to be doing what God wants us to do. And we do not want to be blaspheming God by our actions. Notice 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and 2. Tells us a little bit more about the world in which we're living. 2 Timothy 2. And, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 3. Sorry. 2 Timothy 3, Verse 1 and 2. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And we've heard that here in the last couple months, much more. Why? Why is this happening? Because men will be lovers of themselves. It's all selfish. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Anything to go against God, no matter what they do in their lives, they don't really care how they come across and hurt other people. They are not lovers of God, but lovers of themselves. Notice verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. In other words, we don't get all cozy with people who like to go out and get drunk. We don't cozy with people who want to do some drugs out in the parking lot. We stay away from people who trash God because they have these lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're the lovers of pleasure rather than loving God. We don't want to get caught up in that environment. We have to be very, very careful that we don't do that. They have a form of godliness but deny its power. That's coming close to what the Pharisees were doing. They were denying the power of God. And since we are Christians, we do have a form of godliness. And that form of godliness must be godly. We have to live it. So let's look at another example of this in Titus 2. Just two pages over. Titus 2 in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober and reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and in patience. So we have our Christian life right here designated what we need to be. We need to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, be patient, love. And older women, too, have some responsibilities as well, that they too likewise be reverent, not slanderers, not given to wine, teachers of good things. And that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So here we find various responsibilities for various groups within the congregation. We have older men that we need to look as older men. We need to look at verse 2. As women, women need to look at verse 3 and 4. That I need to follow those guidelines there. And of course, there's other ages. You know, young children need to be honoring their parents. As it says, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded, etc. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. There is so much today going on in the world around us. Everybody is so geared to their own way of thinking. And their thinking becomes so much of an idol to them. And if they're challenged in any way, they don't like to be challenged. Whereas you and I, being in the church, need to realize that God challenges us through His Word, and we need to be godly. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we doing what God wants us to do? As husbands, are we loving our wives? As wives, are we, you know, submitting to our husbands? Are we doing the things that God wants us to do? That's so important. Do we reflect God's teaching in our actions, or are we blaspheming God through our actions. And that's why it's something we need to always be asking God to do whenever we come into contact with someone else, whether it's at the grocery store, whether it's at our job, whether it's at school, wherever it is. How am I coming across to this person? You know, we're not out there to proselyte. We're not out there to gain members. We're out there to show an example of the right way of living. That's what we are called to do. Now, there's another aspect of how we treat one another is within the church as well. And this is over in James 2. James 2 and verse 5. James 2 and in verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. And, you know, when you look at these words from Paul and James, you find that term throughout. Beloved brethren. And that's the way God deals with us. He's not out there trying to hammer us all the time. He's giving us guidelines. He's saying, look, I love you. I want you to do better. And here's how to do it. And so this is what God is giving us. He's giving it to us as his beloved people, ways in how we can conduct ourselves so that we don't blaspheme him in any way. Let's look at my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by law as the transgressors. So do we give preference to the rich? You know, the rich blaspheme God because they have wealth. And as we heard earlier, people rely on their wealth more than they rely on the kingdom of God. They're not concerned for others. We need to show love to all people, no matter the background, no matter where somebody grew up, what environment someone had growing up. We could be keeping the Sabbath and the holy days just fine. But if we neglect having a loving attitude toward one another, especially within the church, could we be blaspheming like the rich people do in the world around us? Could we be like that? I hope not. You know, how we live our lives is important, as we've seen. We don't want to be like the rich who care less about even the poor, and they blaspheme God's way. All right, one other point on this is in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Go back again. And let's notice 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 and 2. We're talking about business relationships, employers, employees. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So we work together with those in the workplace. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because they are benefited and believes and are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things, as Timothy was told to do by Paul. It's important how we conduct ourselves, even within the workplace, so that God is not blasphemed. Being honest, being upright. Not using foul language, not stealing, not cheating in any way. That sets the example. And as employees, we need to be on guard always and be very careful that we do not present a poor example at all. And as we heard again earlier in the sermonette, we need to have holy conduct and godliness in whatever realm we're in, school, church, workplace, at the home. But notice verse 1 there, the last part, that is, doctrine may not be blasphemed. It's an interesting statement there. And so that brings us to the third example of a type of blasphemy that can happen but needs to be repented of. And the third example is the rejection of the faith. The rejection of the faith, the rejection of doctrine. Let's look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Apparently, there were those who had faith and a good conscience, but somehow their faith got displaced, somehow. And for all time, we find the name of two men listed in the Bible, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may not learn to blaspheme. This phrase of delivering to Satan is, I am putting them out back in the world, and hopefully they will see that what they have done regarding their faith, and that they blaspheme God in that way by having their faith shipwrecked, it's so that they see it and that they would repent, is what basically we're seeing here. See, God protects his people in the church. God watches over us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He protects us. If we're put out of that body for a time, it is meant basically to help a person come to repentance. That's what it's designed for. It's not designed to be a punishment. It's designed to bring people back so that they repent and come back. And they recognize that that was a blasphemy that needed to be repented of. And so those two men were put out, and we don't know whatever happened to them. The Bible doesn't say what happened to them. But the idea was a lesson for all of us. Don't allow our doctrines, don't allow our faith, our conscience to be shipwrecked. Because if that happens, it could be a type of blasphemy that needs to be repented of and forgiven. Now notice, this is what Paul had to do. The Apostle Paul had to do this. This is over in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Same chapter. And verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer. That's right. He would go out and drag people out of their homes who believed in Jesus Christ and put him in prison. That's what he would do. He would arrest them. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And so he really went out and caused great persecution on the church. He said, I was formerly a blasphemer, which tells us something. If you're formerly something, then you have been able to repent of that. which he did. A persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Jesus Christ. So he was forgiven. So we see that all manner of sins, all manner of blasphemy can be forgiven. It can happen. It can be forgiven, of course, upon repentance. And again, the need to repent. But as we saw earlier, there's one that cannot be. Why is that? Okay, let's look at this one again. This time we will read it in Matthew's account. Mark's account was Mark 3. This is in Matthew's account, Matthew 12. Matthew 12. All right, let's just read the section here from verses 31 to 37. We'll just read through it first and then go back and comment on it. Therefore, and these are the words of Jesus, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. And that was the example of Paul. He spoke against him, and it was forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come, presently and in the future, when people are resurrected in the second resurrection. I'm sure they'll be taught, you do not blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. You don't do that. That is one sin you do not do. Either make the tree good as its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart. Again, we heard that earlier, the treasure. What is the treasure that we have in our hearts? Should be the kingdom. That brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The reason why this particular type of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven is because it is deliberate, with full knowledge of what is being done. It's against the Holy Spirit. It's one who fully understands about God and about Jesus Christ, one who fully understands all there is about the Holy Spirit in his life or her life. But somehow, there comes into that person an evil. They allow it. And it begins to change them to a disbelief in the power of God. This is not out of weakness, but rather out of absolute determination. I no longer want God in my life. And I've heard people say something similar to that. And it's rather scary. Now, only God knows, and I think this is very important, we cannot judge anyone. Only God knows how deep a person has this understanding. Some may have had it really deep, some may have not really known that depth of the understanding of God's Holy Spirit. And that's why only God can determine whether this is a sin that is no longer forgiven. For instance, some have mentioned to me in the past, I really wonder, I think I may have committed that sin, you know, the unpardonable sin of blasphemy. And I'm really sorry. I really don't. When they say they're sorry, that means they really didn't commit it. It's something else that has happened in their lives. It did not get to that point. If anybody says, look, I'm so sorry for doing that, that's a sin that can be repented of. It is repented of. But it's when somebody says, I don't want to hear you. I don't want to hear what God has to say. I'm fed up with it. I'm done with it. I don't want to have it anymore in my life. That is dangerous. That's dangerous. The point for all of us is don't get to that point. The point for us, stay away from that type of thing. If any of us begin to see that beginning to develop in our lives, we've got to back away from that as quickly as possible, because we don't want that to happen. Don't want that to happen. Let's look at two examples of this. First of all, we're going to look at an example back in the Old Testament of a man who did not have God's Spirit. I don't know how much he knew about God. He must have known about him or heard about him. But this is an example that we'll look at, how one could get into this type of frame of mind if we're not careful. It's the story of King Sennacherib. He was a Gentile king, and he was coming in to take over Jerusalem. So let's pick up the story in 2 Kings 18, 2 Kings 18 and verse 28. 2 Kings 18 and in verse 28. The Rabshakeh, who was an officer of the king, stood and cried out with a loud voice in Hebrew and said, "Hear the word of the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, don't let Hezekiah deceive you, for he's not going to be able to deliver you from his hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't listen to King Hezekiah. Don't listen to him saying you need to trust in God." And then he begins to show why Israel or Judah, their Jerusalem people in Jerusalem, shouldn't pay attention to Hezekiah. Verse 33, he says, "Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of the Seraphim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand?" He's listing all the cities that the king of Sennacherib had taken over, and he's true. He's right. "Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" See the attitude he had? And that's an attitude we have to be careful not to get into, a frame of mind not to get into. An attitude of vanity that questions the power of God. Sennacherib made that mistake. He was challenging the power of God. So let's go to 2 Kings 19, verse 5. "So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me." So it was a blasphemy against God. It was an attitude that I've got more power than God has, and I'll take over you. God doesn't have that type of power to protect you. "Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he'll hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." This is how I'm going to deal with Sennacherib, is what God is saying here. So the point is, we do not want to ever get into this frame of mind. Verse 20. "Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, I have heard. And this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him as to what would happen." The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. In other words, Jerusalem is not going to yield to you, Sennacherib, whom you have reproached and blasphemed. Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have reproached the Lord. Pretty strong. Pretty strong stuff. What God is saying that Isaiah told Hezekiah, because he reproached, he blasphemed God and did not recognize God's power. So what happened? Verse 35. It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses, all dead. And I was reading that this morning, and it dawned on me, you know, 180,000, that's a lot of people. I think that's the count right now of people who've died of COVID. I think that is what it is right now, I think, if I recall. This happened in one night, one day. All these people died. They were the army of Sennacherib. Sennacherib departed. He went away and he returned home. It came to pass as he worshipped in the temple of Nisroch, his god. Well, he was continuing to worship his god. Guess what happened? His sons came in. Both of his sons struck him with the sword. And he died. God did not let Sennacherib live a long life. He took care of Sennacherib. Again, whether he really understood God to the degree he knew about God, we don't know. But one thing he did do was challenge God and challenge God's power and challenge God's authority. We can never underestimate the power of God or ever claim he cannot do something. If we ever say, well, that's too hard for God, we need to back off of that statement. Because God can do anything through his Holy Spirit. If we go in that direction, that can be very dangerous for us. Notice what's going to happen in the future. The second example, and this is in Revelation 13. We looked at this last week. It was brought out in the Bible study last night on Friday Night Live, but let's look at a couple of verses here. Revelation 13, verse 3. I saw one of the heads as if it were mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon who gave the authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. This is the beast. Great blasphemies. And he was continued to be given authority for 42 months. It's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven, against God and the angels and Jesus Christ. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. All will worship the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. That's to us. If we have an ear, let's hear. What is this man doing? He's blaspheming God. He claims that he is God. It's just an... And yet, he's going to be such a deceiver with the false prophet with him that people will follow and follow the delusion. But he will be blaspheming God. And he is of the devil. Notice what happens to him and to this second beast that comes up there in chapter 13. They are noted here as two human beings. Revelation 19, verse 19. And we see what happens to them. And I saw the beast, Revelation 19, verse 19, and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he delivered those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. They die, and that's it. They will have blasphemed the power of the Holy Spirit, from which there is no repentance, forgiveness. They will have known what they were doing. They're fighting against Jesus Christ. They're seeing the heavens open. They're seeing Jesus Christ coming down out of heaven, and they're fighting him with their own human power, with the power of the devil. And so this is what God does to those who do not, who do get into that type of blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. They will allow themselves to be so influenced by the devil that they will actually fight against Jesus Christ. Now we may ask, how can this happen? How can anyone blaspheme God so knowingly? Well, let's look at a couple places here in Revelation 16. When they see God, this is what they'll do. Revelation 16 and in verse 10. Let's look at a couple of examples. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the plain, and they repented of their works. Doesn't say that. They blasphemed God because of the pains and their sores. They did not repent of their deeds. They're angry, and instead of repenting, they're blaspheming God. And then look at one other verse, verse 21. Great hail from heaven fell from heaven, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. I think that's about 200 pounds. I mean, that's a heavy hailstone that comes down. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. So you see that happening, even when they're seeing the signs and wonders and seeing Jesus Christ returning. It's a day of God's wrath, yet people are so hateful against God that they blaspheme him and they reject him. So from all this, what we've seen today, what do we need to avoid? What do we need to avoid doing in our lives? Let's give some practical steps here. Let's look at Psalm 78. Now, Psalm 78 was written by Asaph. He was one of the musicians during the time of David, but he had a lot of wise statements that he wrote. And let's look at Psalm 78, verse 17. Psalm 78, verse 17. He's talking about Israel. They sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. They tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. They spoke against God and said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can God give us any food? Behold, he struck the rock, and waters gushed out. The streams overflowed. Can he also give us bread? We want bread. Can he provide meat for his people? Can God do this for us?" It was an attitude they had, an attitude of rebellion, an attitude of not believing what God could do for them. "Therefore the Lord heard it and was furious, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe God and did not trust in his salvation." They did not believe God. Verse 40. "How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." They limited, and they did not remember his power the day he redeemed them from the enemy. They forgot that the Red Sea opened up and they went through on dry ground. And they saw all the other miracles that happened in the land of Egypt, but they forgot. And they limited the Holy One of Israel. And it says earlier, in verse 22 that they did not believe God. Verse 56. Let's look at verse 56. Yet they tested and provoked the Lord God and did not keep his testimonies. They turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They turned aside like a deceitful bow. They provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. And when God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel because, of course, of their sins. What lessons can we learn from these scriptures here? We can never limit God. We can never limit God's power. We can never question his power to be able to forgive us of our sins or blasphemies. We just don't want to go over that side and begin to question God's power and wonder, well, can God do this? If we begin to start thinking that, we're moving in that wrong direction. We don't want to go there. We want to back away from that. We can never blaspheme the power of the Holy Spirit. God can do anything. He can change anything. He can change anybody's circumstances in life. We just have to pray about it. We have to trust God that he'll work things out. And he will. He will. In his time, he's got a plan for each one of us. But we can never blaspheme the power of the Holy Spirit. We can never forget his testimonies. We can never forget to live by God's laws. So in conclusion then, let's look at one other scripture now in Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve it. Don't squash it down. Don't allow our carnality to rise above it. The Holy Spirit needs to guide us, not the carnal mind, but God's Holy Spirit, by whom you're sealed, by which you're sealed for the day of redemption. Therefore, let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What's going on in society cannot affect us. We've got to make sure it doesn't affect us. It's got to stop at the door somewhere. We can't let that in our homes. We can't let that in the church. It's got to stay out there. God will deal with that at his appropriate time. So that's what we put aside, but this is what we should do. Verse 32, be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. God forgives all manner of sin and all blasphemies, except for that one against the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to go in that direction or follow that thinking. If we ever begin to start questioning God's power and how he can do something, we're going in a wrong direction. Notice then in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering for a sacrifice to God and a sweet-smelling aroma. These are the actions we need to follow in our lives. Now, we don't know what happened to cause that fight back in ancient Israel. We don't know. But we do know what God revealed to all of us. And that is, he does not want us to blaspheme his power and his might, because he's the Almighty God.